Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, I'm going to read you a story. It's out of this book, Friedman's Fables, by a very esteemed psychologist and counselor, Edwin Friedman. He passed away about 20-something years ago, but here is just to give you a little bit of insight. He wrote these fables, or I guess these kind of modern parables, if you will, to expose some unhealthy stuff in you and in me. So get ready. Imagine yourself in this story. I'm not going to tell you what part, you'll figure it out. But be prepared to kind of think about what you would do in this situation. Are you ready? Okay. There was a man who had given much thought to what he wanted from life. He had experienced many moods and trials. He had experimented with different ways of living, as he had his share of both success and failure. At last, he began to clearly see what he wanted to do and where he wanted to go. So diligently, he searched for the right opportunity. Sometimes he came close, only to be pushed away. Often he'd apply all his strength and imagination, only to find the path hopelessly blocked. And then at last it came, but the opportunity would not wait. It would only be made for a very short time. If it were seen that he was not committed and did not seize the opportunity, it would not come again. So eager to arrive, he started on his journey. With each step, he wanted to move faster. With each thought about his goal, his heart beat a little quicker. With each vision of what lay ahead, he found some renewed vigor. Strength that had left him since his early youth had returned. Desires, all kinds of desires, had reawakened from their long dormant position. So hurrying along, he came upon a bridge that crossed through the middle of town. It had been built high above a river in order to protect it from the floods of spring. He started across, and when he did, he noticed someone coming from the opposite direction, and as they moved closer, it seemed as though the other were coming to greet him. He could see clearly, however, that he did not know this other, who was dressed very similarly, except for something tied around their waist. When they were within hailing distance, he could see that what the other had about his waist was a rope. It was wrapped around him many times and probably, if extended, would reach a length of 30 feet. The other began to uncurl the rope, and just as they were coming close, the stranger said, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as if to hold the end of this for just a moment?" Surprised by this politely phrased but curious request, he agreed without much thought, reached out, and took it. "Thanks," the other said, who added, "Two hands now. Remember, you need to hold this tight." Whereupon the other jumped off the bridge. Quickly, the free-falling body hurled the distance of the rope's length, and from the bridge, the man abruptly felt the pull. Instinctively, he held tight and was almost dragged himself over the edge. He managed to brace himself against the edge, however, and after being caught, he took his breath. He looked down at the other, dangling close to oblivion. "What are you doing?" he yelled. "Just hold tight," said the other. "This is ridiculous." He tried to hurl the other in. He could not get the leverage, however. It was though the weight of the other person and the length of the rope had been carefully calculated in advance so that together they created a sort of counterweight just beyond his strength in order to bring the other back safely. "Why did you do this?" he called out. "Remember," he said, "if you let go, I will be lost forever." "But I can't pull you up," the man said. "Well, I am your responsibility," said the other. "I didn't ask for this," said the man. "Well, nevertheless, if you let go, I will die." He began to look around for help, but there was no one. How long would he have to wait? Why did this happen to befall him now, just as he was on the verge of tying of his own true success? He examined the sides, searching for a place to tie off the rope, maybe a protrusion or maybe a hole in the boards, but the railing was unusually perfect in shape. There were no spaces between the boards. There was no way to get rid of this newfound burden, even for just a moment. "What do you want?" he asked the other hanging below. "Just your help," he said. "Well, how can I help? I can't pull you in. There's no place to tie off this rope. I want to go find someone else to help us. I don't know what to do." "I know. Just hang on. That'll be enough. And try tying the rope around your waist. That'll make it a little easier." Fearing that his arms could not hold out much longer, he did, in fact, tie the rope around his waist. "Why are you doing this?" he said again. "Don't you see what you've done? What possible purpose might you have had in mind? This is insane." "Just remember," he said, "my life is in your hands." What is he going to do? All his life, all of my life, all of your life, you would know that you let this other die. But if I stay, I risk losing momentum towards my own long sought after salvation. Either way, this is going to haunt me forever. With ironic humor, he thought himself to die. "Just jump off the bridge while still holding on. That'll teach that idiot." But he wanted to live and live fully. So he thought to himself, "What choice am I going to make? However am I going to decide?" So time went by, waiting. Still no one came. The critical moment of decision was drawing near. To show his commitment to his own goals, he would have to start his journey right now. It was already almost too late to arrive to his next destination on time. What a terrible choice. A new thought occurred. While he could not pull up under his own effort, if the other would shorten the rope by the end and curl it around his waist a couple times, maybe together they could do it. Actually, the other could do it by himself so long as he stood on the bridge and kept it steady, but that wasn't going to work. "Now listen," he shouted, "I think I know how to save you." And he explained his new plan. But the other wasn't interested. "So you're telling me you're not going to help me? But I told you I can't pull myself up. I don't think I can hang on much longer." "You must try," the other shouted back in tears, "because if you fail, then I will die, and that's on you." The point of decision had arrived. What is he going to do? His life or the other's? What would you do? We'll finish that story at the end. My guess is, if you lived even just a few moments on this earth, you've had someone like that come up to you. Maybe it was, I was actually asking a few people this week about boundaries and like, who do you have a tough time with boundaries? You know what the number one thing was? Mom and dad. The biggest, a couple of you are like, yep, I knew it, mom and dad. Maybe it's not mom and dad for you. Maybe it's that coworker or that neighbor or that friend. And we have relationships in our lives that have significant boundary issues. People have a mess of finances and they want your help. Their relationships are a mess and they need your help. Their health is a mess and they need your help. They want you to help them find the right job, get the right husband, find the right solution, whatever it may be, and they come to you to fix it. They come to you to solve it. And they end up crossing a boundary. And when people do that, when they cross boundaries in your lives, essentially what they are doing is they are asking you to be God. They want you to play the role in their life of God and dictate their life for them. They have, in essence, walked up to you, handed you a rope, and jumped off the side of a bridge and said, "What are we going to do now?" And you are left on the bridge asking the same thing. "What in the world am I going to do now?" Maybe you have these people in your life, and my hope over the next few moments is to help us with those folks. If you don't have those folks in your life, then maybe you are those folks, but that's a sermon for another day. I want to try to help with boundaries, with personal boundaries, because I think the majority of us are terrible at setting them. There's a variety of different reasons for that. We'll get into that. But I want to try to help free us from unhealthy relationships. So, ready to do this? All right. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into some scriptures and some stuff for us this morning. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these moments together where we can gather and see your desire for our relationships. God, how you've built us, how you've structured us with others, how you desire us to interact. God, we want to do what honors you because ultimately we know that's best and that's what leads to your blessing. So God, would you give us clear eyes to hear and to see, to experience what we need to so that we can leave as changed people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so God does have a plan for your relationships. He has a desire of how relationships should be, and we find it very early on in the book of John. I'm going to end up, you can go if you want to Mark 1, Mark chapter 1, that'll be the longest place that I'm going to camp at. But I want to show you this verse really quick because it's God's desire for our relationship. So in John chapter 1, verse 14, this is what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is Jesus. And we have seen his glory, glory as if only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is described here as full of grace and truth. And the authors of the Gospels use that phrase, full of grace and truth, throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all to describe how relationships should happen. They should be full of grace, and they should be full of truth. Let's break that down a little bit because it's important that we kind of figure out the difference of both grace and truth. If we want to go to that next one, if we could. So, grace in a relationship. What is grace? Grace in a relationship is safety. It is, I know you screwed up, but I'm not going to burn you for it. It's, hey, we all make mistakes. It's, yeah, I don't know that I would have phrased it that way, but I'm not going to judge you for it, and I'm not going to bring it up again. It's, in essence, safety. It is the security that we all need within relationships to know that I have grace to fail. I have grace to not be perfect. I can let my hair down. I can be the real me. However you want to phrase it, however you want to coin it, it all means the same thing, that when we need a safe space in our relationships. But on the other side, we also need truth. We need a little dose of reality. We need people to provide us some feedback. We need people to hold up a mirror, tell us how it really is. And truth provides more than that safe space. It provides kind of the structure on which a relationship is built. The problem is sometimes we can get a little lopsided on either side, right? We can have relationships that are all grace. And relationships that are all grace are fine up until that grace starts to get abused. Because grace, at the end of the day, if left with no truth, will always be abused. You did it again. I'm sorry. I didn't know. Yeah, but I've told you 14 times. Little grace here, right? And if you get a relationship that's all grace, it's a problem. But then you can also, and we also have these relationships that are all truth. We don't hang out with these people anymore, right? The people who are all truth, they're like, dang, man, you are negative. Like, it's just all the time. That's all. You just point out that you'll see something on the news. Oh, it's all going to hell, right? Everything's so like, oh my gosh, why are you always so angry all the time? And you're always telling it out. Hey, I'm just being honest. That's a favorite phrase of an all truth. Hey, man, I'm just being honest. Well, you're always honest. Could you stop being so honest sometimes? And so Jesus was the perfect blend of grace and truth. He would walk up to someone and speak the truth, and they would realize, man, I am not that. And he said, I know, grace. And so Jesus had this perfect balance. And so he desires that we, too, in our relationships, have this perfect balance of grace and truth. But here's the problem. People don't play by those rules. And we have people in our lives who don't play by the grace and truth rules. They just kind of do what they want. And your problem is probably a lot like my problem, is one of your greatest regrets, maybe I would even say your greatest regret, is rooted in a person that you once met. You have a person that you met, and they crossed a boundary, and now you have a terrible story. You have this relationship that started years ago, they crossed over a boundary, and now it's kind of weird at Thanksgiving, right? Where things get a little awkward and you don't know how to deal with them. Every time you see their name on your phone, you get a little anxious. You're like, oh man, oh gosh, here we go again. Those things are a reality. And the reason those relationships happen is because of one of usually two reasons. The first is that person is out of control. They are completely out of control. They have no control over their own impulses. They are destructive. They take grace for granted. When you try to speak truth, they don't want to hear it. To make my point, probably the most aggressive, if you take this all the way to its end, the most extreme version of this is an addict. Someone who's so out of control that even just speaking, doing anything that is remotely helpful, it gets all jumbled up. They don't know how to take help or see, because everything's out of control. And so they do things that are impulsive. They are often very self-destructive, and they can't really see it themselves. Right? So if you take out of control to an end, then you get an addictive personality. But here's the problem. If you're not careful with someone whose life is out of control, you will end up taking responsibility for things that are not your responsibility. You'll end up doing things. You'll end up paying bills that aren't your bills. You'll end up going and making phone calls that aren't your phone calls to make. You'll be walking around behind someone going, I'm so sorry. They didn't mean that. And you'll be making excuses. You'll be completely shifting your life to take care of their destructive habits. And if you're not careful, what will happen is you shift into the role of a parent. You become their parent. That's what a parent does. A parent pays for stuff. A parent makes appointments for their child. A parent goes around and goes, I'm sorry, they knocked that over. A parent goes around making excuses. You become a parent. Even worse, you become codependent. You guys know what codependent is? So codependent, I discovered codependency in my early 20s when I was told by a therapist that I was in one. It was with my boss at the time. And my boss, his life was out of control. There were some self-destructive things. And I was kind of filling this role in his life to where I was the stable one, where I would go around and clean up after him, that he would say something or make a decision or do something terrible. And I would kind of come in behind him as the associate pastor and like clean up all his garbage. I'm sorry, he didn't mean that. It's all right. And so I would help him in that way. But then me, I was new in ministry. I was just trying to get kind of a fresh start. And I needed it to go well, right? I wanted my first job to go well, so I needed him to kind of help me continue to grow as a pastor, and so we needed each other in an incredibly destructive way. And they labeled that as codependent, I guess. And so that's what happens with out-of-control people. They're out of control, and you let them be out of control in this enablement, and woo, in this beautiful little thing. Let me just ask you this, this question. Don't answer it, just think of it up top, okay? If they can't take care of their life, what makes you think they're going to take care of yours, right? If they don't honor their stuff, why would they honor yours? If they can't take care of their money, why would they take care of yours? If they can't keep healthy relationships, why would they make yours healthy? It doesn't make sense, but if you step, we think we're helping and we're, you know, I want to be nice and I want, we're not helping. Number two, if they are out of control themselves, then they will go to the other side of the coin, is they want to control you. They want to control you. Now, Jesus, he died so that we could live in freedom. If we can go to that next one. So that we could live in the kind of freedom to where we can choose to spend money how we want to spend money. We can live how we want to live. We can use our time how we want to use our time. We can go to the places we want to go, be in a relationship with the people that we want to be in a relationship with, that we would live in freedom. But often there are people in our lives who they don't want that for you. They want what they want for you. They want to tell you how to live your life. They want to tell you how to spend your money. They want to tell you who you can and cannot be in a relationship with. They want to tell you where you can live. They want to tell you all of these things, as if they were living your life. And when that happens, you walk on eggshells around these people. Or even worse, you just make decisions and don't tell them, and then wait till they find out the consequence later. That's a whole nother thing. But let's stay on eggshells, okay? So we walk on eggshells around these people, and you don't want to tell them, you don't want to tip them off, don't want to let mom know that we're thinking of not showing up for Christmas, so you don't, right? Because what happens? One of two things. Either they get crazy angry, they blow up, they throw stuff, they're cussing, they're screaming, because they want to control you. And if you don't do what they want you to do, they get mad, real mad, and they throw an adult hissy fit. Or number two, probably, in my opinion, the more common one. They lead with the lever of guilt. Really? You're not coming over for Christmas? I mean, I only gave birth to you, but okay, yeah. I mean, you know, do whatever. No, it's fine. It's fine. If you don't love me, that's okay. That's fine. Yeah, you all have these in your life. That's good, right? You can't loan me $20. I mean, what? You don't. It's just $20. I don't. Did I do something wrong? Am I not worth $20? What? Right? And they just keep laying it on with all of this guilt. And what they're essentially communicating is, if you don't do what I want, then you're hurting me. Do you want to hurt me? Is that what you're doing? You want me to feel pain? You want to hurt me? No, we don't. But I also don't want to be under your control either. So what is the goal? The goal is boundaries. Now, boundaries to many people is this nasty four-letter word. And it's not. Boundaries aren't inherently a bad thing. They are actually very good. They are property lines around our relationships. Boundaries are a good thing. And what they do is they put kind of this fence around your calling and what you're called to. And God has a very specific calling for your life. He has something that he wants you to do, something that he wants you to accomplish, relationships that he wants you to be involved in, ways that he wants you to leverage your finances and your time and your resources and all the things that you have at your disposal. He wants that for you. But if you hand that off to someone else and give that over to someone else, then they will hijack God's calling for you. There are always people in your life who want to hijack God's calling. They would rather you live out their calling for your life than God's calling for your life. Jesus was a master at this. There's a lot of things that Jesus does that he's God, so I shouldn't be surprised. But if you look back, you're like, wow, that's pretty impressive. There's a story in Mark chapter 1. If you want to go there with me, I want to read this story just very briefly. It starts in verse 35, and we'll go there in a second. Hold on. So one of the things that is fascinating about this story is Jesus sets a hard boundary. You might miss it if you just read through the story, but if you're looking at it through the lens of boundaries, you will see that Jesus actually was brilliant at setting boundaries. Not only did the guy nap, but he went off to pray. He said, no, I don't want to do that now. Now, what's happening right before this, just a little bit of context, is Jesus is kind of burst onto the scene, right? We're in Mark chapter 1, so we're fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. Right before he just gets done healing tons of people, like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Amazing. And so naturally, those hundreds of people who were healed told somebody. And word got out that there's this guy healing people. And here's what happens. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, who's he? Good job. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were there with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, Jesus, what are you doing, man? Everyone's looking for you. There's thousands of people who you thought yesterday's crowd was big. You have not seen what is lined up out there. I mean, this is awesome, man. Like, everything you've been working for, everything we've been getting ready for, like healing tons of people and like changing everyone's life, they're ready for you. So why don't you get off that little hill and come on, let's go. This is awesome. And you would think that Jesus is like, yes, my moment. I get to heal a bunch of people. That's not what he says. This is what happens. He said to them, great. Let's go to the next town so that I may preach there. For that's why I came out. What? Hold on. No. Jesus, they're not at the next town. They're right over there. They're here. They're where we are. To which Jesus says, I know. And healing people is not why I came. I can. I'm capable of it. But that's not my purpose. My purpose here is to teach. is to teach about the kingdom of God, teach about repentance, teach about my forgiveness, to teach about what I'm going to do on the cross is to teach people. Now, will we be healing people along the way? Yes, but that is not my primary purpose. They want it to be my primary purpose, but it's not. So, let's go. So, the last verse, 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, doing what he was called to do. Boundaries are property lines, are where responsibility lies. Where you are responsible, you're responsible. Oh, that's your responsibility. Where the line is drawn. I remember very early on when we had just moved here. We've been here only maybe just a couple of months. And I come home from wherever I was that day, and there is water cascading down my front lawn. And I look at it and think, that's a problem. As you could tell, I'm very handy, it's just like that's an issue. And so I'm looking around trying to figure out where it is, and then I find it. And it's in the little, you know, water control box on the front lawn. And so I pop that sucker open, and I'm like, oh, yep, there's the problem. It's just bubbling up water. So I do what any normal, responsible person would do. I get on the phone with the city of Woodland. I'm like, hey, y'all got a problem. Your little meter situation is blowing water out, so come fix it. So City of Woodland utility man shows up and goes, okay, let's see, where's the leak? I'm like, it's right there. He goes, ah, north of the bolt. All right, well, that's on you. See ya. And leaves. And then I called Ryan Duncan frantically, and you remember that? Came fix it. So here's the thing. Some of you don't have nearly as good of boundaries as the City of Woodland utility guy. That's my point, is you go, oh, there's the leak. Now your problem is my problem. Let me go do something. I'm not responsible for that. I don't have the tools to fix that. I haven't been trained on how to do that, but let me make this my problem. It's not what he was called to do, unfortunately, and it's not what you are called to do. So what I want to do is I want to try as best I can to get super practical. I want to try to get as practical as I can. Some of this is going to be difficult and challenging, but I hope it to be helpful. So if you have problems with boundaries, here's a few things, and I want to look at a few scriptures as well. Number one, love others without rescuing them. Love others, but don't rescue them. Because rescuing is enabling. You can love people, but it is not your responsibility to fix their marriage. It is not your responsibility to get them back on track. It is not your responsibility to make that phone call, to lend money, to do it. It is not your responsibility. It is theirs. It's saying, in essence, I love you, I'm for you, but I'm not your God. I can't solve your problems. I'm sorry. I just can't. I want to show you this passage in Galatians. It's really cool. The Apostle Paul, apparently people in the church of Galatia were having this issue where they were not respecting one another's boundaries, so he addresses it to the Christians in this church. So chapter 6, verse 2. This is what he says. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. People with no boundaries love to throw that verse in your face, by the way. I'll show you what to do with it in a sec. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're big enough to carry around someone else's life, you deceive yourself. You're great, not that great. But let each one test his own work, do it themselves. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in other people. For each will have to bear his own load. And so you'd look at that and go, well, hold on, Paul, time out. Bear one another's burdens. They each need to carry their own load. Are you paying attention to yourself? Because you literally just contradicted yourself. You said, carry burdens. They need to carry it themselves. Which one is it? And Paul would say, both. Because here's what he does, and this is brilliant. He uses two different ideas, and it's in the word burdens and in the word load. They are two different phrases. They're two different words that mean two completely different things. A burden literally means a soul-crushing, back-breaking boulder. a big old boulder that you can't possibly contain by yourself. It's something unexpected, something came out of nowhere, and you are instantly burdened with it. Your child is sick, a loss of a job that you had nothing to do with. You know, you just came into work one day and boom, you're laid off. You had no idea. Some crazy, you know, something, an accident, a car accident, something. You had no idea this was coming. And now you're instantly burdened with it. You and your spouse have been doing well, but then you just get into a really nasty season, a really nasty rut, and you're just carrying this burden. He says, no, carry those. You need to help people. You need to love them. Step in, carry these burdens. But the load, the word for load, literally translated, is knapsack that contains daily belongings. It's what you just need for the day. It's the normal stuff that adults normally do. Yeah, the backpack, that's on them. So that crazy thing out of nowhere, yeah, I mean, you help them out. You love them well. You give them all the resources. You come alongside them. You pray. You help. You carry. But the normal stuff, the you go get your own job stuff, the you got to handle yourself stuff, the why do you keep bringing this to me stuff, yeah, that's on you. Yeah, you don't pick that up. That's not for yours to carry. You got your own knapsack. That's got enough stuff in it for you to handle. You leave that with them. The question to ask is, what are you doing for someone that they should be doing for themselves? And if you look at someone's life and you go, is this something that they should, a reasonable person would say, yeah, they should care, they should do this themselves? If the answer is no, then yeah, step in. Like, no, this is too big for anyone. But if you're like, no, that's kind of normal. That's what someone should do by themselves. Then you need to let them do that. How do you do that? Number two, you confront in love. Matthew 18:15 is probably one of the clearest. Matthew 18 is the clearest example of this. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Confront in love. This is the tough talk. This is the truth part of the grace. This is the, hey, you can't keep doing this. This is that beautiful word, no. No, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, you're not going to treat me like that. No, we're not going to continue to do this. No, I'm not bailing you out again. No, I'm not showing up. No, I'm not going to put my kids around that anymore. No, I'm not going to be subjected to that any longer. No. Little plug for team night. If you want to know how to have tough conversations, I'm going to be doing a training on how to have tough conversations tonight, 5:30. And no, I will not be putting it out there afterwards. So if you miss it, then you miss it. And you can have a tough talk with me as to why I didn't tell you how to do that. But here's the thing. I found this fascinating. Before I got into full-time ministry, I was working in insurance at this company called Fickworth. And we had... We managed Fortune 500 companies down in LA, all of their benefits packages, and I was responsible for, I was on the sales team, shocker, because I like to talk to people, and so they put me through this training, and it was fascinating. The gal who's putting on the training, she said, you need to lead your sales pitch in a way that forces people to say no. It's like, that sounds dumb. Why would we sell in a way that makes people say no? And this is what she said. Because statistically, they can't. So what are you talking about? She's like, 80% of people, they can't do it. They can't say no. They're too nice. Or they like being walked on. Or I don't know what it is, dysfunctional. But the stats say they can't. So sell it. And so I did for years, and it's true. People are so uncomfortable with saying no. People hate saying no. And so you just either through anger or guilt, people won't say no. You need to learn how to say no. Let me give you, if you don't like saying no, let me give you another phrase. This one's for free. That doesn't work for me. Hey, you should come over later today. Yeah, that doesn't work for me. Well, hey, I'm a little short on rent this month. If you could give me $500, that would really, man. That doesn't work for me. What? And they'll want an answer. What do you mean that doesn't work for you? Yeah, it just doesn't work for me. You don't need to give them an answer. You don't have to. You will feel guilted to. You don't have to. Because it doesn't work for you, it's not your problem. It's, hey, it doesn't work for me. You got to go find it somewhere else. You got to go deal with it. But then here comes the tough one. Because most of us are pretty decent at the first two, but the majority of us, this is where it all breaks down. Is number three, establish consequences. Consequences are when saying no becomes doing no. Okay, because you can say no to someone, but there's a very big difference between saying no and doing no. This happened to me yesterday. So yesterday, earlier in the week, I was doing some work around here at the church, and I messed up my back real bad. And so I don't know, are you guys familiar with the man cold? That gets way worse when you injure a back. It was just, I was one big baby. At one point in time, I found myself sitting on the couch just eating queso dip. So anyway, true story. So my kids are, they are at each other. Man, I mean, you know, it's like it's been raining all day. Right, so they're in the house all day and they're just at each other. I mean, literally going to blows with one or two of them. It was a good fight. But anyway, I'm watching them and I, from my seated position with my hot pad and queso dip, say, hey, stop it. Knock it off. Knock it off. And this goes on for like 20 minutes. Hey, guys, stop it, right? And finally, my wife, who's kind of like chuckling over in the kitchen, and I'm like, what are you laughing at? She's like, they're not doing what I told them to do. She goes, right. Because they know you're not going to get up and do anything about it. Because you're sitting there with your queso dip and your thing. It's like, oh, right. Consequences. They know dad's not going. It's just empty talk. It's just empty threats. Dad's just going to keep yelling at me. It's like one of my favorite, this is a personal thing. It's one of my favorite things to listen to the parent counters at the grocery store. You know what I'm talking about? 4, 3, I'm serious. 2, Billy, I'm like, does it ever get to zero? And the answer is no, it never gets to zero. But are you going to have consequences? Does it ever get to zero? Because I guarantee you, because it happened one time. Once I put that queso dip down and stood up, fighting stopped pretty quick. Because they realized, oh, here comes consequence. His name is Dad. Proverbs 19:19, this is what it says. A man of great wrath, someone who's just all over the place, angry, violent, crossing boundaries, they will pay a penalty. For if you deliver them, you will only have to do it again. The consequence is coming. But if you keep allowing someone to not have the consequence for their action, don't worry, you'll do it again. They'll be back there again. It'll happen again. Trust me. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen in my pastoral ministry. People rescue other people from consequences, and you just start the stopwatch because it'll happen again. Some people, it sounds terrible to say, but it's the reality. Some people, like my kids, they don't respect your words and they don't understand your words. They only understand and respect pain. And sometimes we have a bunch of 40, 50, 60-year-old people walking around acting like 3-year-olds who don't respect anything other than a consequence. How does that look? Hey, Mom, if you keep talking to me this way, then I'm going to hang up the phone. Hey, friend of mine, coworker, if you keep bringing these late projects to my desk, I'm not going to help you any longer. Maybe you just need to have that conversation with your sister and say, hey, if you keep bringing my kids into this environment, if you keep acting this way around my kids, then we're not going to be around anymore. That's how this is going to go. I'm not going to continue to subject them to this. Hey, if you keep asking for money and keep being late on rent, then I'm going to say no, and I'm not going to hang around, and I'm not going to call you, and I'm not. There's a consequence. There's something that needs to happen to separate. And listen, it sounds easy, but if any of you have ever done this, it's really, really hard. Because people who don't like boundaries, when you set one, will lose their mind. They will flip like you think you've seen bad. Just wait till you set a boundary on someone, and they will flip out. But you got to hold your ground and take the brunt. Because what are you doing? You're basically taking their lifeline and cutting it off and saying, hey, you need to fend for yourself. I can't be your God. I can't be your Savior anymore. I'm sorry, but I can't. And when someone realizes that they don't have a God, a rescuer anymore, things get pretty crazy. The anger or the guilt will come on even stronger. Stronger, way stronger than it was before. But if you can weather it, health is on the other side. So, want to see how this ends? Want to see what you should do? Just for the record, the first time I heard this, I got it wrong. And then a new idea. A revelation so new, in fact, it seemed heretical, so alien to his traditional way of thinking. I want you to listen carefully, he said, because I mean what I'm about to say. I will not accept the position of choice for your life, only for my own. The position of choice for your life, right now, I hereby give back to you. What are you talking about? The other said, getting a little nervous. I mean simply that your life is up to you. You decide how this is going to end. So here's what's going to happen. I will become the counterweight. You do the pulling and bring yourself up. Heck, I'll even tug a little bit to give you a hand. And he began unwinding the rope from around his waist, bracing himself anew against the side. You're not serious. You can't actually mean this, the other shrieked. You wouldn't be so selfish. Remember, I am your responsibility. What could possibly be so important in your life that you would let me die? Remember, your life is not better than mine. You can't do this to me. So then he waited. The instructions had been given clearly. There was no change in the tension of the rope. I accept the choice for your life, he said at last, and freed his hands and went about his day. Boundaries are a good thing. Boundaries enable us to pursue what God wants us to pursue. God has things in your life that he wants you to pursue. Relationships that he wants you to have, influence that he wants you to leverage, people that he wants you to care for and carry those back-crushing boulders. He wants you to be a part of those, but you can't as long as you are linked with these people that you are enabling and becoming codependent with. And so I want to invite you to ask yourself, who is asking you to be God? Who in this life is reaching out to you, expecting you to be God? Man, if it weren't for you, I don't know what I would do. You are my only lifeline. You are just, oh my gosh, you are my saving grace. If people start saying stuff like that, there's something unhealthy. Because you've stepped into a position to rescue them from a consequence. And you are jamming up your whole life doing it. And maybe some of you don't even need the example. You feel the rope around your waist. You feel the tension of the other person going, hey, you let me die, that's on you. You will remember this for the rest of your life. You have friends, you have family, you have coworkers, whoever it is, and you could just feel the pressure. And so I want to pray for us just as we close that we would have the courage to approach these relationships and set up some boundaries in these relationships in a way that is honoring to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the people who you've brought into this space this morning. God, for those I know who feel like I'm reading their mail, that this is for them, that they've got that family member, that friend, that coworker that they know is just, it's not healthy. It is holding them back from what you've called them to, that they are leveraging way too much time, emotional energy, finances, in order to help this other person continue to be unhealthy and dysfunctional. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the wisdom to speak clearly, to speak with authority, to speak with confidence, knowing that managing someone else's life is not what you've called us to. You've called us to manage our own life and in many ways release that control over to you so that you can decide what you want for our lives. Not our mom or dad or brother or sister or uncle or friend or angry neighbor or ex or our kids. It's what you want for us. So God, I just pray in the days and weeks that are ahead for some difficult conversations that need to be had, God, that you would give us boldness and courage to have those difficult conversations, those challenging moments where we set up a boundary and then weather the storm to one day ultimately get to health. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the model of grace and truth that you provide. It's in your name we pray. Amen.